Turn to Psalm 78. I began to study this psalm and had it working for Sunday school. Didn't even think about Father's Day, but it is about fathers. So I am appropriate whether I knew it or not. I'm just going to read now. It's quite a long psalm and 72 verses. But I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Follow along with me. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let's pray. Father, You have been merciful to us. We thank You for giving us this day. Help us, Lord, that we would serve You and praise You and love You, respect You. And God, give us the freedom and ease to speak that only You can give. And I pray that You will take Your word, wherever it's taught in this Sunday school, and bless it to the hearts of those that listen. Give me help. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. This psalm, when you get to about verse 9, on through the end of it, shows all of the wickedness and the troubles, the sins, the rebellions of Israel, all the way from their coming out of Egypt up to David. And it ends in David, God's selected prince. Now, there are some fantastic verses in this psalm, and I may touch on them a little bit, I'm not sure. But there's some great verses, like the one, say, in verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. What a thought, limiting the Holy One of Israel. And then verse 33, therefore their days did He consume in vanity and their years in trouble. And so, because of their sin, they set the stage for their life. And you know what you're doing? When you make your plans and you make your decisions, you're setting the stage for your life. You are sowing a seed that you will reap in your lifetime, and your children will reap. Now, once I realized it was Father's Day, and of course, listen, I don't think much of all these days that are meant just to sell cards and gifts. Christmas. They even got, Valentine's Day. Mother's Day. They say, what'd you get your wife for Mother's Day? Nothing. She's not my mother. She's my wife. She's not my mother. And she didn't buy me anything for her Father's Day. What do you think about that? Because I'm not her father. But anyway, we've got all of these things. Now, don't get all tied up in this. Some women get all upset if their husband didn't really do something big for them on Valentine's Day, if they didn't get something bigger than someone down the line. Don't get into that mess. All it is a gimmick to sell cards and gifts. All it is about making money. But mothers should be respected. Fathers should be respected. And if you had a good mother and a good father, praise God for your lucky stars. Boy, you were blessed. Well, now then, he's talking about all of these sins these people committed during this period of time. And because of it, He took away the joy of their lives. He let them hurt. You want to get in trouble? Get out of the will of God. You just decide you can't do what God wants you to do, or you won't do what God wants you to do. Then you're looking for trouble. He'll consume your years in vanity. And you'll walk down the line and, man, the things that you hope for, they won't be around. But these first eight verses just gave us such a, I thought, tremendous lesson. And I'll just start with the fathers. He said, "We will not hide them from their children, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." I don't know about you. I realize I'm even immersed in television and the movies and whatever, the ones I like. But when I was growing up, I didn't have a whole... I can remember when I was a little kid and my grandmother read me Bible stories. I knew them by heart. I knew about Samson and I knew about David and Goliath and what a blessing. What a blessing. Well, that's what they were supposed to be telling their children. The stories of the Bible, what we have written in this Old Testament here, throughout the history there, of these great and mighty men, soldiers like Joab. Goodness, what a fearsome man. How about a guy like Samson? Pick the gates up and walk off with them? Slay 1,000 soldiers against him? Wow, great and mighty men. I think it's a little funny, though, when they depict Noah and the ark. And you don't realize, most people don't realize they got this cute little ark with all these cute little bunnies and these cute little animals. And most things died. Only 8 people lived that were in that ark. It's not a real little bunny story, is it? It's a story of tremendous judgment. And one man having enough faith to stand up and serve God. Now, so that's what most of this chapter is talking about. He's going to be talking about this rebellious generation that would not serve God, and they paid for it. Over and over and over again. So you'd do well to read this psalm several times. But as far as my teaching today, I want to go a little different direction. So give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. I realize, as a young preacher, I went out to many a small church that were almost exclusively women and children. They had a woman leading the singing, had a woman teaching the adult class, had a woman... You say, well, what is terrible? Yeah, because the sorry men were so sorry, they wouldn't stand up and do what they're supposed to do. Men are supposed to lead the church. And by the way, you say, wife, it's your job. You get the kids to Sunday school and you do it. I'm going fishing. Well, no, that's not what this says right here. It says fathers. Fathers, you teach your children so that they'll rise up and teach their children and teach their children. Have you ever thought about how far we are from atheism? This great gospel land of America, and it is, in the Bible Belt, in Texas of the Bible Belt. How far are we from atheism? One generation. If we don't win our children, there it goes. So we should have some desire, we should have some burden that our children get taught the truth. Not just fairy tales, and not just entertainment, but the truth, the law, these great men, the acts that happened, the miracles that God brought about, and the valor and courage of some men who died and didn't have any children or grandchildren because they served God. And then others that God said He'll command His children after Him. Abraham. He'll command His children after Him. I think it's great. I got married young. My wife and I were both 18. We went to school together. We dated the last 2 years of school. And we got married when I graduated. She was a half a year ahead of me. And my dad didn't approve of too many of the girls I dated. There were some of them he did not approve of. But he did approve of Verlene. And he would take her. Her dad wouldn't let her go out of town. When we had football games out of town, well, Verlene would ride with my folks, and they got to know her. And my dad thought, if he marries her, she'll settle him down. Because I was a little bit on the wild side. And she did. Believe you me, when the love of your life is weeping, crying, or screaming, whatever, it'll get your attention. She was upset about something she did not like. And she helped me. She really did. But I think the second most important thing for me was having Eddie and Billy coming right behind him. You know, having a child makes you want to grow up. You realize this little kid is going to know what I teach him. He's going to experience the way I live. And that is a heavy responsibility. I remember the night that I got saved, which brought the biggest change to my life. The night that I got saved, I walk into Eddie's bedroom. Billy's not quite here. He's got another couple of months to go. We in the Air Force used to say, one on the ground, one in the hangar. But I looked at that little boy, almost a year old, and I thought, wow, I loved him. I loved him. It just is amazing the change of a little kid like that, a little baby comes into your life, and what it'll do for you. It'll change you. And I begin to think about my dad, who was a solid Christian with a solid testimony in his life. He was just an honest, good man. I still respect him and love him. I thought about how I'd turned out. My dad didn't cuss. He didn't drink. He didn't run around on my mother. He was a good man. And I drank, and I smoked, and I cussed. I gambled. I lived a different life than my dad. And I thought about, you know, if my dad had me, what is this boy going to be if he turns out like I turned out from my dad's teaching? Now, you can teach all you want to, and there's no guarantee any of them will listen. I used to think train up a child when he is young and when he is old, he won't depart from it. And I'm losing my memory right there, but you know what the verse I'm talking about in Proverbs. That was a guarantee. If I just train him upright, that was a guarantee. I don't think it's a guarantee. I've seen some instances. It just didn't work out that way. Now, I don't understand it. But I do know every single one of us is an individual. We're all going to make our own choices. And nobody has the same life. You might look back at your dad and mom and say, boy, I wish I want their kind of life. You don't get it. And you might want for your children. You think, oh, they want. I want this for them. Doesn't matter what you want. Every one of us is an individual, and every one of us answers to God, and every one of us makes our own decisions, and every one of us suffers the consequences of our decisions. I looked at the difference between my father and myself, and I thought, wow, what am I going to raise up here? And it brought me to repentance. And that's the biggest change that ever came into my life. I'm thankful for several things that settled me, and I'm thankful for especially salvation. It changed my thinking. All of a sudden, like a switch went off and on. All of a sudden, in my brain, I didn't think like I had thought most of my life. And I had a responsibility. Good night, that weighed upon me. It just struck me. This kid is my responsibility, and what he makes up, I'm going to be responsible for. And I think you are. I believe we're responsible for our kids. You say, well, after they get 18, leave the house. No. When they're 50, 60 years old down the line, bless your heart, they're still living out what you put into them. Now, one of the big things said right here is that fathers ought to praise the Lord to the generation to come. What it says right there. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Do you do that? Well, you ought to. You ought to be praising the Lord and teaching your children to praise the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about forced things or whatever. I'm talking about in your attitude, in your lifestyle, in what you teach. We had a family altar in our house all the time when I had kids. And always, sometimes it was morning, sometimes it was the evening, depending on our schedules or whatever. But we read the Bible, we sung a song, we prayed, and we went through Bible stories, and we had prayers about all sorts of things. Before Eddie and Billy entered school, they had memorized 100 verses of Scripture. Because I was raising them up in the time when Russia was big and Cuba was down there with rockets that could reach San Antonio. And there were people out there thinking, so afraid of the Russian threat that they were saying, better red than dead, better red than dead. Somebody says, better dead than red, better dead than red. I mean, you know, it was a big thing. And all over San Antonio they were building bomb shelters. Big business. Big business. They would put you a little thing down in, sort of like a swimming pool, but all the way over, dug out and down the house, it's sort of like a storm cellar. So you could go down there when the atomic bombs hit. I got to thinking about it, even then, I don't know that I want to go down there, because what am I going to come out to? And I even knew one old family that built their own and wanted their kids to build theirs. But the idea was, you can't get in mine. And to me, a daddy telling his daughter or his son or his grandson, this is for me to save my life, you can't come in. Don't have enough for you. You realize the thoughts that brings? Wow. Somebody not thinking straight. Who cares if you live, you're already old. Looks like you'd want to get your children in there. They can't make it but I don't know that I'd want to live past some of those things. Especially not if Hollywood's version of the future world is anything to look at. Boy, that's bleak. I like God's version of the world. You see the beauty of the new heavens and the new earth. You don't see this bleak, bombed out, stupid thing. So fathers, what do you do to praise the Lord? Does it ever come out of your mouth? Do you ever use it as an example? Is there any praise in your life to the Lord? Or are you one of those people that never says thank you? You got anything to thank God for? Boy, I got a lot of things to thank God for. I was born in Texas. I thank God for that. I live in Texas. I thank God for that. I've got a job. I had a job all my life. Never went through a problem of having a job. I always had more work than I could get around. But less money than I could finish the month with. How about praises of the Lord? How about that for a topic? For your mind. You know, if you yourself were praising the Lord in your daily life, your kids would notice it. And they'd respect you when you teach it. But now, if you're not doing that, if you're cussing the Lord all the time or taking His name in vain and drinking and carousing and fornicating, your kids are going to notice that too. You know something? You can't keep what you are from your kids. Daddies, you've got a responsibility, and you're going to hurt your children if you don't take that responsibility seriously. Thank God for a good daddy. And if you're a good daddy, I thank God for you. Now, not only said praises of the Lord, His strength. I have a new little sailboat. I love sailboats. And my wife, not for any occasion, she didn't buy it for my birthday or Father's Day, or she just bought it. She saw it and thought I'd like it. And it's pretty. And it's got a thing set on the sails. And it says, "Don't tell God how big the storms are. Tell the storm how big your God is."
Amen.
I like that. I like that. Tell that storm that you're looking at, "I got a mighty big God. He's strong." I mean, even the wind and the sea obey Him. Death can't stop Him. He couldn't have died if He hadn't given Himself up. You couldn't die in His presence. He was life and life itself. And, wow, what about the strength? How about God's power throughout the years? How about crossing the Red Sea? I noticed somewhere, and I don't remember, I apologize for not remembering where the pictures were, but of chariot wheels, numbers of them, in the bottom of the Red Sea. And they're there right now. Hey, how about just stacking that water up and letting them walk across on dry ground? All I got to do is water out there, and I got mud everywhere. No grass, just mud. Weeds. How in the world? A miracle. The power of God. What can God do? Well, He can save you if He wants to. He can deliver you out of the jaw of the lion. He can deliver you from the greatest storm the world has ever seen and ride you safely through, and you can start again to worship the Lord. His strengths. How about His wonderful works? I tell you what, just look at your human body. What a wonderful work. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. It is an amazing thing how complex we are. Within my body right now, there's so many living organisms that are giving their life to keep me alive. That blows my mind. So, we will not hide from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, His strengths, and His wonderful works that He has done. Is that what your children get from you? Well, they ought to. They ought to. What a blessing if they would. Verse 5. "For He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded their fathers, that they should make them known to their children." This is a command. Fathers, the spiritual responsibility for your household is yours. It's not the wife's, it's not the grandmother's, it's not the church, it's not the pastor's, it's yours. You need to take that responsibility seriously, because one day God's going to hold you to account. Not only what you teach, but how you live. And I know there are all sorts of excuses today. People aren't alcoholics, you know, they have a disease. Well, they're addicted. Well, we're all addicted. We're addicted to I don't know how many things. We can give ourselves all kinds of excuses, but you need to live a life that is a testimony for God Almighty before your children. Not just in the church, in your family. And if a church does not have strong families, what's the church? Doesn't have anything. If we don't build a family, you know, there are lots of different ways to build a church, and I've tried them all, almost. You can reach out and bring kids in by buses, neighborhoods, just to get the crowds and to preach the gospel to them. But then you've got a church full of just children. You can go after the mothers. And then you'll have a church of women and children. Or you can go after the fathers. Do you realize you see the number of men in this room right here? That's fantastic. That is a blessing. Go after the fathers, because if you get the father, the chances are you'll get the whole family. And fathers have a responsibility. They have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. You say, well, I've negated that. I've got divorced. I don't have power. Don't give me that. God Almighty has put it down that He's going to hold you responsible. And He's holding you responsible for what you teach. It says in the end of verse 5, they should make them known to their children. Now, why should they make them known to their children? What is so important about this first generation from me? Now, look what it says. That the generation to come might know them. All these strengths and praises and wonderful works. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. It's a stair step. If somebody fails to pass the truth along, well, it all breaks up. But God's got a way. He's doing it with the gospel, too. You notice how the gospel is? You pass it on. You pass it on. You pass it on. It goes from person to person. It goes to this person that's interested, and then they meet some other person that's interested, and somewhere down the line, it keeps being passed on. Aren't you thankful that somebody listened to what Paul said and taught somebody else?
Amen.
I'm thankful for a John Bunyan who spent years in prison. I'm thankful for men that stood up and went out to the Indians and brought the gospel in the early days of America. I'm thankful for all the Methodist preachers and that just evangelized America, literally. Somebody brought the gospel and it got down to a place where it reached my dad and mom. And then when I went into the military out in Roswell, New Mexico, bless your heart, it was there. It was there. Here's this old 65-year-old preacher. Man, he's young to me. I thought he was awful old. And they're preaching out there and he sticks it to me. In a congregation of 500 people. And the Holy Spirit just took his message and took the fruit that was put in by an old grandmother and a dad and mom and Sunday school classes and Bible reading and memorization, and all of a sudden I got saved. Wow! What a change! May not mean much to you. Boy, it means something to me. It means something to my wife. It means something to my children, my grandchildren. Here's Brian here. First one to get saved in his family. I mean, he had no idea of the gospel. Oh, he had religion. But all of a sudden, he gets into a Bible study with a couple of soldiers. And then they bring him to a church, and somebody nails his hand. And he's sitting in the gospel there. Wow! Well, he can't say, my father was a Christian, my grandfather was a Christian. Or something like that. But he can say, my children are. And other members in his family are already saved. That's the way it works. You pass it down. You keep it being passed down. And that's your responsibility. You are not free from that. Not even you only just told them once. Listen, I will, if I were still a betting man, I would bet you that the prodigal son's father taught him right. I just bet you. He didn't have a bad father. He didn't have a bad example. No, he had a kind, compassionate man to be his father. You notice the way he deals not only with the prodigal son, but with his older brother, who's all upset. He handles that well. What did he do? He thought he was smarter than Dad, that old dummy. It's amazing how smart we think we are. I'm amazed sometimes at just how dumb we really are. Some of the statements we make, some of the things that we do. How in the world could we think we're smart? Sure can get ourselves in trouble, can't we? He had right teaching, and he went away from it. The lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, sex, booze. He said, man, this is the life. I am living the life for about a year, 2 years. And then all of a sudden he said, you know, the guys that work for my dad have it better than I have it here. Not his son, the guys that work for him. I'm going to go back and just be a servant. You know what? He got a robe on him and a ring on him. He's a son. He may be without inheritance, but he's a son. Thank God for good fathers. Now, look at verse 7. And I think this is one tremendous verse right here. Verse 7. What is our purpose in doing all this teaching to the children and passing it on from generation to generation? What is the purpose of telling God's laws, God's works, and the praises of God? Right here it is in verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Wow. I would think that an awful lot of people's hope today is in doctors. Well, let me tell you something. Doctors are like mechanics. They don't know it all. And they have to experiment. Well, let's replace this part and let's replace this part. And if that doesn't do it, we'll replace this. You better not set your hope in doctors because he just might be a drunk or a dope addict. You don't know. That real nice guy that comes in looks so good, and he's back there snorting his own medicine. Well, does it happen? How about going in, you got one bad eye, and they operate on the wrong eye? Now you're blind in both of them. Do you know when they're gonna cut on you, they were gonna cut on me, and they had big black markers. Wrong leg. Right leg. Here's where it ought to be cut. Why? You better not put your confidence in doctors. Oh, well, let's put our confidence in preachers then. Have you heard about enough preachers? Somebody said sometime that he thought preachers are going to go to hell. I said, I agree with you. What? Yeah, there ain't going to be a lot of preachers in hell. They're just not saved. They don't preach the truth. They're false prophets. And what God tells me is going to happen is they ain't going to make it. Excuse my English. They're not going to make it. What do we want to do? What do I want for my children? What is my ultimate desire? That they might set their hope in God. You know what my kids do? I want them to set their hope in God, not in me. I can't do it. I know all you got young kids, you think you can control it and you can protect them. Truth is, you can't. You can't even do it when you think you can. But the minute they get a driver's license and they start walking out the road and driving a car down the road or going out on dates, boys or girls, you're going to be worried. And you can't go along with them. They won't let you. I think I'll just ride in the back seat, kids. We'll have a great time tonight. No, I don't think so. What are you going to do? You're going to pray all night long. You're going to pray. You're going to pray that your little girl is protected. You're going to pray that your little boy is protected. And you're going to pray that they're not so stupid as everything you read about and see, but that they'd set their hope in God. Wow. Do you know there is hope with God? That's a fact. There is a fact. No matter how hopeless it seems to you, there's hope in God. I don't care if it's the wild seas or the wild financial problems. I tell you what's really got this world worried right now. It's a good setup for the Antichrist, to tell you the truth. It's all this financial problem. Oh, if Greece votes wrong and it goes, then it'll crack the whole this and that will be tumbling the dominoes till we don't have any more. I know I live better than my daddy ever lived. He probably lived better than his daddy ever lived. We live in tremendous times. But I tell you what, what if you set your hope in your 401k? I bet there's not anybody in here that didn't lose some money on their savings. I understand the middle class lost an awful lot of their wealth in the last decade. I'm middle class, I guess. Might set their hope in God. And by the way, while they're setting their hope in God, not forget the works of God. Keep in mind all along that you ought to stay with a little bit of the Bible in your head every day. That you can remember, because we forget so quickly. I can go through the whole day and not even think about some things that are vastly important. I can get so busy and working something out throughout my life that I can forget what I'm supposed to do. We need to set our hope in God and not forget His works, but keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. You might say, well, that's pretty tough, yeah. Love God with all your height, your might, soul, strength. That's pretty heavy. Don't believe I've ever done that. I'm not sure I ever will. But at least I see that's the goal. And love my neighbors myself. Brian, I love you, but when I buy a new car, it's going to be for me. I know. It's a shame. Now look at verse 8. What else do I want for my kids? That they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. There it is. I would like for every one of my kids to be better than me. I hope for them that they are better than me. I hope that they do better than I've done. I hope they have a better life than I've had, but that would be asking something. I think I've been spoiled rotten in this 75 years. They might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments and might not be as their fathers. What's wrong with their fathers? A stubborn and rebellious generation with their heart not right. Stubborn and rebellious generation, whose heart is not right? When I read the story of the Bible, of the Exodus, say, of this 1-2 million rabble of Jews leaving Egypt, and they come up to the Red Sea, and they think they're caught. The army of Pharaoh, the biggest army in the world at the time, richest country, they're coming after them. These are professional soldiers, and these are just poor slaves. And all of a sudden, the east wind blows, and the waters congeal up on the sides, and the way is dry, and they walk across this distance, pretty good distance. They come out on the other side, and here's the army of Pharaoh coming after them, and where it was dry for them, now they're getting their wheels stuck of their chariots. And then he raises his hand out that way, and the waters come back over them. Maybe 60 feet above them. And they don't make it off the chariot with their mail and stuff like that. Wow. You've been blessed? How do you forget something like that? How could they walk up here a month later and be blaming Moses, cursing God, telling God he couldn't furnish a table with it, couldn't furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, that's what the rest of Psalm 78 is about. I want them to set their hope in God. Look at Psalm 130, verse 7. Psalm 130, verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. Why would you want them to set their hope in God? Because there's mercy with the Lord. You want them to set their hope in the law? No, there's no mercy in the law. The law is judgment. You still want to set their hope in man? Their family, their friends, their loved ones, their people? No, there's no mercy with that. There's mercy with the Lord. You don't want to go anywhere else. You want to go to the Lord. Why? Because you can find mercy and plenteous redemption. Look at Jeremiah 17:7. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. What a blessed man. You want to be a blessed man? Set your hope in God. That man out there that trusts God and God is his hope, he's blessed. He's blessed. Go back to Psalm 71. Verse 1, it says, O Lord, do I put my trust. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Verse 2 says, deliver. Verse 4, deliver me. Why? Verse 5, for Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my hope. Then look down at verse 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation, and Thy power to everyone that is to come. Here's David. He's an old man. He's not a young man swinging the sword. He's not walking out in great faith against a 10-foot-tall giant soldier from his youth. He's old. He's gray-headed. And he's got a burden. O Lord, forsake me not till I've showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power unto everyone that is to come. Wow. Look at Philippians chapter 3. I'll close with this. Beginning at verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Set your hope in God. When it comes to your salvation of your eternal soul, don't you trust your religion? Don't you trust your church? Don't you trust your neighbors? Don't you trust the internet? Don't you trust the experts and the TV preachers? Trust in God. Hope in God. The righteousness which is of God by faith. What I want my children to do, I want to teach them and bring them up that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works, and keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Hope in God.